All right, let's go ahead and take our Bibles, and the time we have left, let's turn to Daniel chapter 12. One thing is unusual about Daniel, and our whole study of Daniel for this week is, this week I have to get done. So there's no pushing it off till next week. So I've got to make good time, and we've got to go through this whole chapter in 13 verses. But praise the Lord for the truths that we've seen through this. So looking forward to having a missionary with us next week, and that'll be encouraging. If you are watching online, we will not be broadcasting the Sunday school service next week online, and we hate to do that, but it's by request of the sensitive nature of the mission field to which our missionary is going to. They can't really be associated with that. So we can't, I'm not going to announce their name and things like that in a live broadcast. So anyway, so that's just for those who might be watching right now, the apology is given, and if the Lord works it out for you to be here, love to have you come and see what God's doing through this ministry family, their missionary family. So, all right, let's go ahead and jump in here, Daniel 12. And this is the capstone for the entire book. This is the way God designed, and all the information he's given us and all the truth that he's communicated, this is the way that he has determined to end it and summarize it. And so it's important. It's not like something comes out to the end and it just kind of peters out. It's not like many times our own conversations, we don't have a plan or a purpose and how we're going to end it. But God does. And so I think it's important as we look toward these things, we say, okay, God, how are you going to summarize all this? How are you going to bring all of this together? Well, as we look to the opening verses, the chapter division can be slightly deceptive, not in terms of the division has not ended at the end of chapter 11. The division is ongoing through the first four verses of chapter 12. And so we saw at the very end there, we saw the Antichrist. He's going to rise up. He's going to do all these things. There's going to be wars and battles, and he's going to fight. And at the end, we saw at the very last, he shall come to his end. Amen. And there shall be none to help him. And so praise the Lord. God's going to put an end to him. And it says in verse 12, and it says, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. So here we have Michael, who is a prince in the armies of God. He represents, his job, his task is to stand and represent the children of Israel, the nation of Israel. And so he's going to stand up in that day, and he's going to, basically it's going to be battle. And it says, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. This is going to be the worst time in the world. That's what Daniel calls it. That's what Jesus calls it in Matthew 24. He says there's going to be a time of trouble that has never been seen before. Jeremiah prophesies about this. And it says it's the time of Jacob's trouble. It's going to be worse than has ever been before or ever will be after. You know what? There's only one period of time that can be like that. Okay? Does that make sense to us? We can't say, oh, this was the worst time ever, before and after. It's never going to be anything worse than that. And you can't have a second time like that. Okay, so there's only one time. So when we've got that kind of description, you know that all of these prophecies are pulled together about the same time. We know it's a 3.5-year period of time. It's called the Great Tribulation period, and it's going to be a terrible time. We know that fascinating. If you were to look over at Revelation chapter 12. In fact, I want to take the time to do that. Revelation 12, because there's multiple things here that correspond to what we're talking about. This, and we get greater clarity in the New Testament on Daniel's revelation. And it says in verse 7 of Daniel 12, it says, and there was war in heaven. Michael, there we go. There's a connection. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Let's jump down here to verse 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth he hath but a short time. One of the things you see from this is, okay, Michael goes into battle, Satan gets cast out of heaven, no more to have access, and he has a little bit of time, 3.5 years, 42 months, in which he can inflict damage upon the world. And it's going to be the worst time ever. So the time in which you would say the greatest amount of satanic influence, the greatest amount of satanic victory, you might call, in the world, is actually the sign that he's been defeated. He only has a short amount of time left. He's been kicked out. He's been defeated. You know how we can't live by the sight of the eyes? We can't look around at our world and say, oh, it looks like Satan's winning. Oh, he might be fighting harder, but that's because he's losing. And so praise the Lord. When things seem like it's getting worse, it's because God's going to make it a whole lot better. And the darkness before the dawn type concept, it seems to be ever so true here in the history of the world. It's going to be the worst time ever, and yet we find there's a glimmer of hope here, more than a glimmer. It's going to shine forth and blind our eyes. It says, at that time, thy people shall be delivered, and every one shall be found that shall be found written in the book. So the time, the great tribulation, the greatest persecution that's ever been across the world is going to be the time of the greatest salvation. When Satan is doing his worst is when God is doing at his best, working his deliverance. We find that the scripture is going to tell us that 2/3 of the nation of Israel will die, according to Matthew 24. And yet we know that it's going to be a time during the tribulation period of the greatest deliverance that has ever been seen. There's the Bible talks about a host of martyrs in Revelation chapter 7 that cannot be numbered. So God, according to my understanding, God takes up the church. The believers are taken away, but God begins to do a work through that time in restoring his people to himself. He raises up 144,000 witnesses to himself, and we have a revival of epic proportion, and these people are described as an innumerable host standing around the throne who have been martyred during this time. They're being slain left and right, and you cannot count them. But they're doing it for the name of Jesus. This is a time of, you're talking about epic proportions over here of darkness, and yet light shining in a great proportion to it as well. And we find at the end, the nation of Israel is going to repent. When they see the Son of Man, the entire nation will repent at one time, and all Israel will be saved. We find from Revelation 12 that they are going to be covered and protected for those 3.5 years, the nation up in the wilderness to the east against the flood that the dragon sends. But we'll get into all that as we go through Revelation. So we see that there's a time of salvation. The next part we see is that there's a time of resurrection. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Some would look at this verse and maybe another verse in John to say that there's only one resurrection, that everybody is resurrected at the same time. And at the resurrection, that's what the Jews expected. So when they talked about a resurrection, Jesus mentioned resurrection, they thought, well, you know, we've got the story of Lazarus' resurrection. He says, well, I know he's going to be resurrected in the end. They expected a resurrection at the end of days, because of passages like this. But they didn't understand the details, that there was going to be first a resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was the first fruits. Then there would be the resurrection of Jesus Christ in his own. According to Revelation, this is the first resurrection. And then the second resurrection are those who are resurrected to damnation. And so there's an aspect to which we say some to everlasting life. That's going to take place before the thousand-year reign of Christ. And then it talks about this word some is a different aspect here. We're talking about the rest. The rest are going to be resurrected to shame and everlasting contempt. People are going to be resurrected, meaning spirit joined with a body that can live eternally. And their experience is going to be one of everlasting shame. You know, shame does not feel good. Shame is to the psyche what pain is to the body. People don't want to deal with shame. And yet that's going to be the experience that they are going to know how wicked and truly they wicked were against God. There's not going to be someone going along and saying, "But I shouldn't be here. Oh, I should." No. Every person is going to be convinced. Every mouth is going to be stopped. And they're going to be in shame. But he says, everlasting contempt. That's the idea of abomination, abhorrence. They will be abhorred. They'll be like, oh, forever and ever. It's a terrible place. Anyone who thinks there's going to be a party in hell has no understanding of what that terrible place is going to be like. So we see a time of persecution followed by a time of salvation, which brings in the resurrection from the dead, the restoration of all things, according to Romans chapter 11. And it says in verse 3, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." There's going to be exaltation. God's going to take the trampled, because that's what Satan does. He tramples the people of God underfoot. He's going to raise them up from being underneath foot to now shining as stars in the firmament. And there's something about that analogy of stars. I can't put my finger on it, but when Paul starts talking about the kind of bodies you and I are going to receive, he says there's different kinds of bodies on earth and there's different kinds of bodies in the heavens, because we can see that there are different kinds of brightness in the stars. You and I are going to have a body that illuminates, I don't know, this might be the right word, emanates, outshining from us, the glory of God. And that's going to be the total transformation of our character and nature. We're going to have the capacity to enjoy the life and the Spirit of God in a way we've never had before. We ain't seen living yet, all right? Until we get a resurrected body. And we get to enjoy what God has planned from the beginning of the world. And so it's interesting. It's those who are wise, those who are righteous. The wise are those who understand. They know what's going on in this world because they have the Word of God. And they live according to God's standards. They're obedient to Him. And then verse 4, it says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words. Seal the book." All right, take this book of Daniel and wrap it up, put it in a scroll, and put a seal on it so that it can't be opened. Why? Even to the time of the end. Because this book is written primarily, now we get to open it and read it and benefit and everything, but the full impact and the full recipients of the book of Daniel and that scroll is meant for the people who will live in the last days. And it says, "And many will run to and fro." That aspect of running to and fro is not talking about travel or great aspects. And that. It has the idea of searching. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro. They're going to open this book. They're going to look to it and say, "God, what did you say?" And it says, "And knowledge shall increase." They're going to understand what to do and what God is doing because they have the Word that Daniel prayed for, and God gave in response to Daniel's prayers. And so we see that Daniel's impact in his prayer life has an ongoing impact, still yet to be had through the communication of God's word. All right, so the vision ends, and then we were met with the man that that we saw in chapter 10, who was explaining the vision. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, one on this side of the bank and the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. So there's the river that he received the vision by. And one said to the man, that's the one who came to declare him the vision, the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the sea. So there's this aspect of one angel standing on the bank, another one standing on the other bank. He's standing in the waters. Or over the waters. Whichever, there's an aspect of, so when you talk about Jesus walking on the water, there's a supernatural phenomenon taking place here. And they ask this to the man, the clothed in linen, how long shall be to the end of these things? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half, and when she shall accomplish to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. What's going on here? I believe that we ought to understand the man in linen, though some people take that as an angel, as the Lord Jesus Christ. He is described the same way he's described in Daniel 10, is the way Jesus Christ is described in his glory in Revelation chapter 1. And who has the power and the authority to swear, not by God, but to take a double raised hand of oath and say, this is what's going to happen. You've got to have authority to do that. And I believe that's the authority of Jesus Christ, the Son. So what's the yearning question that's burning in the hearts that's ending this whole book? How long, Lord? You know what the people who are going to go through the persecution are going to be asking? How long? Anytime you go through pain and suffering, the question very naturally arises, how long is this going to last? God knows, God cares about that, and he says, I am going to do this, and he says, it's only going to last a time, times, that's a year, 2 years, and a half a year. So 1 year plus 2 years plus a half a year is 3.5 years. And Revelation makes that very clear in terms of that. So he says, I put a deadline, I put a stop to it, I've got a limit to the pain you're going to experience. And he says, I've got to accomplish a purpose first. And just when the purpose is accomplished, then I will stop. God never gives us something that and we know that the purpose here is to scatter the power of the holy people. Scatter the power? Yes, they were too powerful. They were too self-sufficient. They were focused upon themselves. They had to be broken. They had to come to the place where they would be purified. We saw that from chapter 10 and chapter 11. The whole purpose of the tribulation is to purify his people. And he says, the point for us is God will correct us, but he'll never use a bigger stick than's necessary. And as soon as he's accomplished his purpose, he'll take it away. Now, some type of trials or corrections can be ongoing because we need an ongoing reminder of our weakness. But we have to look towards God and say, okay, God, if you send something in my life to purify me, that when the purpose is accomplished, he will remove it. Praise the Lord for that. He's got his hand. You know, there's an aspect of he's put us in the oven and he's got his hand on the thermostat. He's in control of the heat. He knows how much is going to be there. And when he's got exactly what he needs, he's going to remove us from the fire. And he says, I heard and I understood not. Then said I, oh, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? He's basically asking, okay, So tell me what happens next. And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed for the time of the end. He's saying, you don't need to know anything next. You've got everything you need. And God's revelation is sufficient. And he says, many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. So important. I think that we, as we look back over this past year, we saw that this has been a time of confusion. You only have wisdom by God's word. But God tells us, you and I can understand. We don't have to be left in the dark. We just interpret the circumstances that are going around us by God's word. Yeah, some people might think we're kooky and nutty. But you just believe God. You'll understand. The wicked will not understand. So don't look to the wicked for your guidance. The moral character of the person you listen to matters. I don't care about how many PhDs they've got. I don't care what position they hold in our government or anyone else's government, or what study or research they have done. Who you listen to matters. And the wise will understand. Then he gives them greater understanding. From the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, that's the midpoint of the 3.5 years, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. You know what the wise are going to be doing during that time? They're going to have a 1,290-day chain. And they'll be ripping them off one at a time. Because God's told them exactly how many days they will go through persecution. And he says, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. So 45 days after the end. So 290 days is the time of the persecution. 45 more days beyond that. Oh, that's the time of the greatest blessing the world has ever seen. The millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. So it's going to be 45 days of judgment, setting up the thrones, judging the Antichrist, and establishing his kingdom, and then the 1,000 years will start. And then in the end, he says, but go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest. Isn't that beautiful? God has a plan for his own people. This man Daniel, whom the nation of Babylon rose, conquered him, took him away, and fell, and God's man was still standing. God says, you're going to have rest. That should be our experience in the turmoil of the waves. You know who slept in the boat? Jesus. He had trust in his Father. He was not afraid. He was filled with faith. God has promised us rest, and he says, and stand in thy lot at the end of days. The point here is, and I'm being a little concrete, probably too concrete in terms of my interpretation of this, but I want us to visualize in our mind. He's basically saying, hey, Daniel, come over here. See this spot right here? It's got your name on it. This is where we're going to march out. See this horse right here? Look at the inscription on it. It's Daniel. You're going to ride this horse when we charge into the battle. You have a place marked out. Is that what not Jesus told? I go to another place to prepare a place for you. God's preparing something for you specifically. He knows what your end is going to be like. He knows exactly where you're going to be around the throne. It's a wonderful thing. Nothing's going to get us off that purpose. God has already marked us out a destiny. And it's going to be one of peace and rest. And he says, you just stand in thy lot at the end of days. And so Daniel could say what we would join the Apostle John. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Come and bring us to that wonderful end. And so the book of Daniel closes with hope and encouragement, looking beyond to that glorious light beyond that we don't get to see all that much of, but he's saying, you're going to experience it someday, and we will be there. Maybe I'll stand next to Daniel. That'd be wonderful. I'll probably be a lot further back in the line. But he'll be up there, and we'll be there too. Praise the Lord for that. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for the encouragement of your sovereignty, of your